Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. Once you've found it, please say amen. I will read this in your hearing. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away. The voice that you will hear after our special music by Sister Rachel Moody will be Brother Bill Moody.
Happy Sabbath.
Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. In my heart, in my heart, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more low, more holy in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian. Lord, I want to be more loving. Lord, I want to be more holy. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
Amen. At this time, for the young people who would like to be a part of Children's Church, we still are doing it. If you would like to, you can follow towards the back, just along the sides of the wall here. Go to the back and downstairs. Pray that you have a blessed time there. Happy Sabbath. Nice to be here. I blame Linda. If this morning is, I feel a little long-winded, just chalk it up to me being rusty, and forgive me for it. If you mind, just bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, we are sinful, weak, unable to do anything right. And so, Father, it's remarkable that you choose to use us to do your work and to do your will. Father God, I ask that you will strengthen us. I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will block out those things in our minds that are might get in the way of your communicating with us. I pray, Lord, that you will just dismiss any thoughts of ours that are not of you. Lord, we want to see you. We want to hear you. We want to understand you better. Lord, watch over us in a special way, that this service may be acceptable in your sight. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I do want to thank the church for the opportunity to have a children's ministry here. I know it's taking some turns over the years, but we've been doing it now for almost 2 years. And it's remarkable because I run into a lot of people at other churches, and they say, man, you know, we really wish you had this at our church. You know, and I say, yeah, it's not me. It's really our board who approved it. So I'm thankful for the board, and I'm thankful for the advice that I've been given over the years as to how to improve it. So I just really want to thank you for that. And it also helps me look at some Bible stories a little differently. I find that I read Bible stories now, and I think, boy, how would I talk to kids about this story? You know, and there are certain stories that I think just lend themselves to a child's presentation. You know, one of the stories that we want to look at today is the story of Jonah. Now, Jonah, you know, VeggieTales made millions off of this one story called Jonah. And I thought back to when I first preached this story of Jonah. It was early on, but someone had asked me to preach, and I said, "Oh, I'll do Jonah. It's an easy story, and it's kind of a bizarre, kooky story, especially if you're young." You know, Jonah just makes strange sense. You have this guy, this mouthpiece, if you will, of the Lord. And the Lord says to this mouthpiece, "I want you to go and I want you to go preach to these people." And the mouthpiece gets up, and the Bible says that he effectively goes to what you would call Timbuktu. He gets up, and instead of going to where he's supposed to go, he goes out to a whole other city. And then he finds himself on a ship, and it's really strange. They're gambling and they're trying to figure out who's causing a storm. And then once, before you know it, this mouthpiece, this prophet, is being tossed off the ship and swallowed by a big fish. And we're supposed to, but this is a believable story. I found this story is also in the Quran, which kind of I found impressive, quite frankly. So he's in this fish and he's praying while he's in the fish. And then he gets spit out, vomited up onto dry land. And then while he gets out and he's not even really cleaned up, he heads to that city that God told him to preach to in the first place. So he goes there and he gives what I would probably call the worst sermon ever. Worst sermon ever. The man's heart wasn't in it. He had no desire to see anything changed. He goes to preach to these people, and he basically goes to say, I want you to change, and I want you to, you know, because God's going to destroy you. And he's trying to preach to them, and he's trying to reach them, but he had no intention on seeing them change. Wicked people. And here, you know, so his heart wasn't in it. He preaches this, you know, what I might call just a terrible sermon. And where I want to pick the story up is what happened after he preached. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Jonah. I will tell you, Jonah is a well-known story, but it's not easy to find in the Bible. So if you need to go to the front, find out where that book is. It's best thing I can tell you is if you find the New Testament, hang a left. You'll find a lot of small books. It's between Obadiah and what is that? What is this next one? Amos, Obadiah and Amos, or Micah. Obadiah and Micah. Some of these books are like one chapter long. The book of Jonah. And when you get there, you want to go to chapter 4. And pick this story up after Jonah has preached. Got to say amen. All right. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Well, why was Jonah angry? I mean, this is not after he was swallowed in the fish. The Bible says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And then you find out, if you read the chapter before, he's angry because God saved a bunch of people. This makes no sense. You go, you preach, you say, I want people to change, and then God changes those people, and then the person who gave the sermon is just angry at God. Says that he was so angry. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. Anyone ever hate somebody? You guys are good. Okay. It's just me. Jonah hated them with a passion. And so now he is angry at what's going on. And I think what happens is at times we enjoy God's mercy, we enjoy God's blessing, but we don't always enjoy it when it applies to other people. We don't always enjoy it necessarily, or we can't always explain it when it applies to someone who maybe we really don't like. If I had a friend who, let's say in the middle of the day, he got up and he went to the bar and he goes to this bar and he drinks and he drinks and he drinks and he drinks, and then he gets in his car and he puts the key in the ignition and he's swerving down the road. And he swerves and he hits a lady carrying a newborn. And let's say he runs over this person. Now imagine if you're the friend. He runs over this person and he calls you up. He says, listen, I'm in jail. Well, what happened? Well, you know, I got a little drunk and I hit a woman and I killed her and I killed the newborn. He says, but you're a Christian, right? I want you to pray for me. Pray that God will get me out of this. What do you say? Pray that. So I'll be honest in part of this sermon, okay? I'll be really honest with you. I would probably say, Lord, you know, let your will be done. Because there's two dead people. I mean, pray that you get off. How do you bring yourself to pray that someone who's done something incredibly wicked, well aware of what they were doing, and you pray, Lord, let them just get off? There's something in you, there's something at least in me, that would say, no, you should go to jail. So you understand the seriousness of what just took place. So I don't know. Jonah had to deal with this, and here he goes, and he's got to preach to these people. And then when God shows mercy, and then God turns around and saves them, the Bible says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. This wasn't a light anger. The word that the Hebrew uses actually means to tremble. If you've ever been that upset, there are people who've made me so upset that I've literally shook.
and voice cracked, and just tears, anger of tears. And this is what I picture Jonah like. Because these people have been wicked, and they have done evil consistently. And here, they're getting off scot-free. They're basically getting off scot-free. And so Jonah is shaking. He's got all this anger. And then when you jump down to Jonah 4:4, God just basically asked the question, is it okay for you to be this angry, Jonah? Jonah, is it really okay for you to be this angry? And to prove how angry Jonah was, the Bible never gives an answer. The very next verse says, and Jonah just left the city. It's like, here this guy is angry, and God says, Jonah, are you really that angry? And it's like, Jonah, just let me get out. let me go get some fresh air before I say something I can't take back. That's how angry Jonah was. And God's trying to plead with him. And then God ends the rest of the book. And I want to catch this story starting from verse 5 in Jonah chapter 4. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement wind, east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And this time he answers, he says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither hast thou made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? The end. If you were writing a book, I mean, would you end the book on the question about livestock? God is here talking. This is some serious conversation. And you almost think you'll be watching the History Channel, and one day they'll say, hey, we went into this cave and we found the rest of the story of Jonah, because I almost want to know what else happened in this. You know, what did Jonah do? This is a question that's just left hanging there. Part of that passage kind of speaks to me a little bit. In Jonah 4:6, the Bible says that towards the end that Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Exceedingly glad of the gourd. Do you know that in the whole book of Jonah, there's only one time that he's glad? Think of this. In the whole, the book of your life, the whole book of Jonah, he's not happy when God comes to talk to him in the beginning. You know, if God came and talked to me in the middle of the day, in the middle of the night, just the fact that he would talk to me, I would be kind of like, wow, this is really exciting, until I maybe hear what he had to say. But in the beginning, I mean, he would think, okay, he's happy about that, but he's not happy about that. And then he gets, you know, swallowed by this fish, and then he gets spit up by this fish. So he gets out of the belly of the fish. And his prayer in the fish is like, oh, whoa, wait, just let me get out. I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to do all these things. But you hear nothing about happiness after he gets out of the fish. He gets out of his situation, no happiness. He goes, he preaches to a city, the whole city converts. No happiness. And now here he is, he's sitting around in this little shed, and there's some kind of plant that comes up and gives him a little bit of shade, and he's like, praise God! He's jumping around, and in every instance, he's just like, oh, this is amazing, this exceeding glad, this is, he's just running around, and praise the Lord for the gourd. I got a plant, praise God. And I thought about it when I said, you know, are there times in my life when I'm happy about frivolous things and ho-hum about things that are important? If I miss church and someone says, you know, last Sabbath, Brother so-and-so gave his life to the Lord. He came up for an altar call and he asked for prayer. And he's going to start coming and changing his life and changing the way. And you hear this whole big story. And I can imagine if I were on the phone, I would just say, oh, wow, amen. Praise the Lord. That amen. That's really cool. And I might even call him. I might stop by just to say, hey, brother, how you doing? Man, this is great. Heard the good news. Amen. Good job. Good job. And that'd be it. But if a few months from now, if I happen to be watching TV and I happen to be watching, oh, let's say the NBA Finals, and I happen to see the New York Knicks happen to be playing the Lakers of Los Angeles, and if my New York Knicks happen to have the ball at the last second on a tie game and happen to make the shot and happen to win by three, sorry, brother. And the Lakers are, and the Knicks rather, are now champions in the NBA. All of my family would know. My coworkers would all know. My Facebook friends, all however many I have, would know. All of my church family would know because I would weave it into every sermon for like the next 5 months. I would make sure everybody was aware of how it happened in case you missed a game. Frivolous things. And so here we see Jonah, he's getting excited and so happy over something that's so small, yet things that are really big. Something about a city being saved. He's displeased. I mean, what would cause a prophet to be displeased? I mean, seriously, this is his job. You know, if you had a job, I don't know what you guys do, but if you had a job and if your job was to do one thing and if this one thing you did was incredibly great, of biblical proportions, I mean, wouldn't you find happiness there? But instead, he's upset. And when I thought of this, I wondered why he was so upset. And then trying to understand more about this story, I went to look up information on who were these people of Nineveh. And I got to tell you that I used to just think that the city of Nineveh was just this big city, you know. And I kind of thought Jonah's reluctance, quite frankly, was more cultural. You know, maybe Jonah's a country boy and these are big city boys. And, you know, who really wants to go to the big city and preach? You know, let the fire come and hit them, you know. But so I thought that maybe that had more to do with it. And then I pulled up a map. And this map said, City of Nineveh. And then the small caption read, Capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, I didn't know much about Nineveh or Ninevites, but I knew a lot about Assyria. And all of a sudden, the light bulb starts to go off. Oh, Assyria. These were arch enemies. Jonah was called to go to preach to his arch enemy. I don't know, in modern day, or maybe not so modern day, it would almost be like, Martin Luther King going to a Klan rally, saying, hey, guess what? These weren't people who were just kind of, it wasn't like there was cities had nothing to do with each other. Assyria was a thorn in the side of Israel for a long time and was prophesied to be so. These weren't people who were just, you know, the Bible can't really, well, it doesn't pinpoint the exact year that this was written. But just to explain a little bit, has anyone ever heard of the 10 lost tribes of Israel? Ever hear this term, 10 lost tribes of Israel? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I used to hear about it a lot. When the kingdom was broken up, you had the 10 tribes of Israel in the northern kingdom, in the southern kingdom, you had Judah. Assyria had conquered the 10 tribes, and they had so disbanded them that they were not heard of again. So history calls them the 10 lost tribes. I mean, this is how difficult the situation was. Assyria was no friend of Israel. This wasn't a common enemy. This was an arch enemy. They were not friends at all. And so I imagine that now when God came and said, "Hey, Jonah, I got something for you to do, man." And Jonah was a prophet. I mean, Jonah was somebody who you would have loved to hear before. Jonah was someone who everybody would have wanted to belong to their synagogue. You would have wanted to hear what he had to say. A real well-rounded person, probably. And so Jonah is listening, and he says, "I'm not going there. It's not even fair." What Jonah was being asked to do was different than what everyone else seemed to be being asked to do. Amos was told to go to Israel. Hosea was told to go to Israel. Obadiah was told to go to Judah. Oh, Judah. Micah, Judah. Habakkuk, Judah. Zephaniah, Judah. These prophets were always being told, "I want you to go to Israel. I want you to go to Judah. Basically, I want you to go preach to the choir. I want you to go talk to these people and just tell them, hey, look, let's get right. Let's worship our God the way we know how to worship our God, and everything will be okay." And so anytime they were preaching to the others, it was, keep up what you're doing. God will take care of you. But there was no real redemptive preaching that was going on. And so here, Jonah is told to do something, and he sees what God's getting at. And he even mentions later, I knew you were looking to be merciful to these people. Arch enemies. Who's your arch enemy? Like Jonah, I'm sure many of you look really good on the outside. I mean, if you saw Jonah on an average day, man, you'd say, "I want my son to grow up and be like Jonah." But who's that person who, maybe deep down you say, I'd really rather not deal with them. I'd really rather not talk to them. If something happened to them, it just happens. And, I'd really rather not deal with them. And God's saying, I want to use you to talk to them. I want to use you in a special way to talk to them. I've got two friends, probably more in this situation, but I had these two guys who I grew up with. And I won't give their names. But sometime after high school, it became apparent, if you will, that these two guys, one of them actually told me that these two guys were now homosexuals. And the one guy, when he told me, I was like making sure that I didn't mishear what he just told me. So I said, "What? Say that again?" He says, "Yeah, I'm gay." So, okay. We talked. We probably talked for maybe 5 more minutes. He knew I didn't really agree with it. So then we ended the conversation. I gave him a hug and said, "I'll see you around. I don't have a lot of problems with him. He's a Facebook friend." But I got another buddy who grew up with, known him since I was at least 5. He's of the flaming variety of gay. I don't know. And he out there. And I don't know if you've ever seen this type of people, And I'm not trying to say anything, but I'm trying to understand what it's like when God asks you to do something, and inside everything in you bucking up against it. As I'm mentioning this, I feel my heart double, like with a little bit of, "Oh gosh, The same guy who, had he not been gay, would have easily been my best man in my wedding. That's how cool we were. I can't even bring myself to ask his family about him. I go back home, I see his family all over, and the link between me and them is clearly him. And I can't even, how are you doing? You know? Really? Oh, you moved to Atlanta. Wow, glad you're back. Everything cool with you and your kids? I don't act like I know the guy. His Facebook, some of you probably don't know what Facebook is, so it's hard for me to keep mentioning this, but there's this computer program, and every now and again, it'll pop up and say, hey, there's a friend that you might know. And I'm like, delete. Like, no. I don't like to see him. And it's like when I've been in one place where he was there, and I just, other side, man. He had the t-shirt all, you know, tied up in a knot. I'm talking flaming tight jeans. Yeah, and it was, I think, I don't know, part of it is upsetting because when we grew up, he was the most handsome kid out of the crew. So he could have had, it wasn't like he couldn't find a girlfriend, right? This was the most handsome guy out of the bunch. And, you know, so now imagine God saying, okay, Bill, I want you to go to a rally of people like that. And I want you to put your heart into it, Bill. I don't want you to, don't just give some light sermon. I really want you to talk to them. I want you to plead with them. I want you to really work to show I love them. And I would say, that's not fair. That's not fair, God. When this buddy of mine came out of the closet, let me add a little more light to it. I didn't know, obviously. He was in Ithaca. I was in Ithaca. I knew he was in Ithaca. I had his phone number. I had a bunch of new friends who I had just met. So my new friends, they said, well, what are we going to do? We're all going to go hang out. I said, well, look, guys, before we go hang out, let me call my boy because I know he's here in Ithaca. So I called them and I said, hey, so-and-so, we're going to meet. Come meet us here at the dorm. And I told everybody, we can't leave until my boy comes. This is my boy, my best friend from back home. I said, we can't leave. We can't go anywhere until my boy gets here. You know, and I'm feeling good, you know. I'm like, yeah, got my boys here. So we're waiting and waiting. He came to the door. He, man, he was like, hi. Hi, everyone. So now my friends are looking at me and they said, is this your friend?
This is your boy.
This is your boy. I'm steaming. It's not a light thing. I was steaming to the point of shaking, to the point of so angry, like tearing, and wanted to choke the life out of him. I couldn't. I was like, how, what happened? And we sat there, and all the new friends are now laughing. This is a big joke. And he just let it all out. He just let it all out. And I'm supposed to somehow be used to explain, yeah, God loves you. And if God said, Moody, I want you to go and I need you to preach to these people like that, and there's a huge slew of them, I would say, you know, God, that Gomorrah, Sodom thing, that worked pretty well. You got a way to deal with that? You know how to deal. You've done this. You've done this before. When we get to that point, we start to think that maybe there's a group of people who we won't approach. Or maybe it's a certain person. Maybe it's an ex-spouse. Lord, I'll pray for anybody else, but not her. Not him. Maybe it's an ex-girlfriend, boyfriend. Maybe it's that black sheep in the family. They're the hated family member for a reason. And God says, yeah, I don't want you to compromise on who you love. I don't want you to compromise on who you love. Compromising on who you love is like taking this bucket of water and pouring it out and thinking you can contain it. Because the problem is, as difficult as it would be for me, and I would tell you it's difficult, it won't stop there. And this is the strange point that I realized God was making, that it wasn't going to stop there. If Jonah decided he wouldn't go to Nineveh, then soon it would be somebody else. And soon it would be another person. And so it was imperative that Jonah got over his problems. God starts to ask a question where he says, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? Have you ever known anyone who can't tell their right from their left? What kinds of people can't tell their right hand from their left hand? If you're a parent, you know. You just have to remember what hand I wrote with to determine this is the right hand, this is the left hand. It's as if God is saying, okay, Jonah, I understand you really don't like these people, but what about the kids, Jonah? See, Jonah, if you don't go there and if you're so set on not extending love to them, then now that's going to affect the kids. And what about the cattle, Jonah? You don't care about them either? I mean, is it that bad? Do you realize that you not doing this will have an effect on other people? When I was younger, we had a group of people come to the church, to our city. Joseph Rodriguez, Kendall Guy, Lawrence Mason, Willie Dowdell. They were Bible workers. And their mission was to come and to start a church. And they came to start a church. And I guess, you know, if you were to go to the city of Elmira and begin a church, some of the things you might want. You might want someone who's sober enough to understand what you have to say. You might go to someone who's, educated enough and stable enough. I mean, these are going to be the start of your church. These guys are going to be gone. Quite frankly, you might want someone who's financially able to help support the church that's going to be left. I tell you where it's not likely they would have gone. It's not likely they would have gone to the projects. Not to start the church. It's not likely that they would have gone to the projects and seen nothing but bad kids. Nothing but broken homes. Nothing but a number of folks high. Alcohol and drugs. I mean, is this who you'd want to start your church with? These people are living hand to mouth. Most of them, many of them, on welfare and WIC and just unable to support themselves, just living hand to mouth on government, whatever the government gives. How the light's going to stay on? So I got to imagine that it must have been the Holy Spirit that sends these gentlemen knocking on our door. This young woman, two bad kids, running around, getting into everything, interrupting the Bible study. This woman's got two kids, no man in the house, both kids by a different dad. Nothing good. Living in the project, subsidized housing. Why would you knock on that door? And they sat there, and they sat there, and they sat there, and they went through study after study after study, after study one day because they chose to not say no. Because they chose to not say no, because they could have said, you know, this is the segment of town where we're not going to go. There are other segments of the town to go to. And so they decide, we're going to go there, we're going to talk to these people and maybe listen. So they did, they went. And, projects, especially, well, a lot of black folks in this town, or in the projects, there was nothing more exciting than to see four young black men. Single. So our church got packed in the beginning. And then when the men left, and then the pastor who was single, when he finally married and left, the church was down to like four people. Maybe 10 at the most. And it might be that they said, you know, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. These people are poor. These people are uneducated. These people are barely sober, still smoking, still drinking, still partying, still doing all these kinds of things. It's not worth the effort. And maybe God looked down and said, but what about those kids? Because they sat in my living room, talking to a mother with two bad kids and two fathers who weren't around. And because they showed God loved her, that affected me. Because they showed my mother that God loved them, that affected me. And because I saw that love, I hearken back to that when I think of my own daughter. And I try to give her the same love and explain the same concept of who God is to her. And when I had to deal with a mother of my daughter, my ex-spouse, and I think about, well, what is it like? And how do you deal with this person who you really hate? Can you be loving? Can you be loving? Because what about the kids? If my daughter can't see daddy, you know, she comes here and she sees daddy, oh, he preaches and he does all this stuff. But if she can't see daddy love the mom, then what's it worth? If she can't see a genuine love and just say, you know, he really doesn't have a problem with her. And if you don't know what it's like to be in a situation, kids will ask questions and they'll put those feelers out to try to see, do you really have an issue? Do you really have an issue? I don't know if you've been there. I don't know if you've gone through life and seen people who you want nothing to do with, either a single person or maybe they're groups of people. But I'd submit to you that God is pleading with you. Don't compromise. Don't say that, you can't sit there and tell God, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how devious they've been. Because if you compromise there, you won't stop. You won't stop. If you find that you have someone in your life who you'd like God to work with you on, I mean, I tell this story about my friends, and you know, it's somewhat comical, but it hurts. You know, I need help with it. I need help. I mean, I can't die and be this way. I just can't. And if you have someone who in your mind you're saying, I need help with this, you know that you can't love them on your own. You can't. If you could, you would have done it. Just bow your heads with me as we pray. Father God, we are weak and sinful. And Father, our heart is so deceitful that it will almost tell us that if we can love 9 out of a 10, then we're okay. If we can show mercy to 9 out of 10, then we're okay. If we can show your love to 9 out of 10, then we're okay. And our heart will allow us to sleep at night because we feel we're okay with you. Lord, you extend
your love through us. Because you're not just the God of Israel. You're not just the God of Judah, but you're the God of this world. You're the God of our lives. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, if it was possible for me to love my enemies, I would have done it a long time ago, but I can't do it. I can't do it. And it's sad, Father, because I've been shown so much in return. I've been given so much mercy and I've been given so much grace. And yet sometimes I want to turn a blind eye because I hate someone. Father, I pray that you'll work with me. I pray that if there's anyone else here, that you will work in their hearts, Lord, to let them see their own sin and to see how you save them with a mighty hand. Father, we ask and we plead. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit, and you said that you are more willing to give the Holy Spirit than a father is, an evil father, to give good gifts. We ask for that spirit. We ask for that gift to get us through so that when people look on us, they will say, the love that they show has to be of Christ. Because there's something about it, and they're testing it, and they're trying it, and they're trying to figure out, is this love for real? Because if it is for real, it's something I've never seen before. And it may cause them to want to understand more. Father God, we humbly come to you, knowing that you're our only way. Father, you asked a question at the end of Jonah, and Jonah doesn't answer because maybe that's for us to answer. Maybe the question is really directed to us. Do you not care about the repercussions of your actions? In this case, almost an inaction. Father, let us not be ho-hum about these things. In Christ's name I ask and I pray. Amen.